We're going to read together just now from the Old Testament, and I want to read with you today from Psalm 91, the 91st Psalm, and commencing to read at verse 1. Psalm 91 and verse 1, and we read throughout the psalm, actually. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now to come to the word today, for this day, we've read already from Psalm 91, and it is from that psalm that I want to share with you for a little while just now, because it has been a real blessing to me, and I really have been praying about the service and thinking about it over the past week and preparing my heart for it and for coming to be with you this day. And I want to speak to you this Lord's Day on living on high ground. It's good to live on high ground. You know, the other day I was reinsuring the house at the annual premium. With everything seems to come in May. It's a terrible time of the year for us as a family. The car needs to be taxed, the house needs to be insured, and we go on and on and on. But the insurer was asking, is your house subject to slippage or floods or anything? You know the questions they usually ask. Well, praise the Lord, though we live on sand, we're not in a shifting sand, because it's contained sand in Portrush. And yet we're living spiritually on high ground whilst we're living at sea level. But it's good to be living on high ground spiritually. I don't know where you're really living today. Before we ever started to live on a good foundation, we were in a pit, and indeed we were low down. David the psalmist says in Psalm 40 that God took him from a fearful pit and from a miry clay, the miry clay. He wasn't even on ground level. He was underground. And maybe this Lord's Day finds you underground. You're still buried. You're still in the pit. You're still dead. You're still underground. But you're in a house today, and you're in a place today, and thank God we're living in a day when there is someone who can bring you from being underground, spiritually dead, buried and lost to the things of God, and lift you up and lift you out and bring you into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm representing a wonderful living Savior. And because He lives, I not only can face tomorrow, but because He lives, I live also. Are you spiritually alive? Are you here this morning in the company of people who have passed from death to life, but you have still never transitioned with them from spiritual death and from the tomb of your own sinful condition into the life and joy of Jesus Christ and his great salvation? Well, I trust that today the life of Jesus Christ comes into your life. That was one of the things that impressed John Wesley before he was converted. He read a book, and it was a wonderful book. The title is The Life of God in the Soul of Man. And whenever the life of God comes into your soul, when the life of Jesus Christ is implanted within you, you begin to live on higher ground. Hallelujah. And I'm glad this morning that we don't even have to come into the New Testament to find someone who was living on high ground. We find him right here in the Old Testament scriptures. We find it in Psalm 91. And it's not the only place in the Psalms that speak about living on high ground. But how do I get such a title? Well, from the very opening verse: He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There's the opening verse, and what an astounding and wonderful truth that is. But here then, right at the end of the psalm, we read these words in verse 14, "Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high." Amen. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. The entire psalm is an overview of a life that is being lived in union and communion with God. Because right there in the very opening verse, we have the secret of this person's life: abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, or as it is sometimes said, under the shadow of the almightiness of God. And if your concept of God is a true conception of God, is a true concept of who he really is, then that is a significant term, a significant phrase: the shadow of the almightiness of God. Many years ago, I was reading just and refreshing my mind yesterday evening about Jim Elliot. And of course, Elizabeth Elliot wrote a book, Shadow of the Almighty. The other wonderful book that was written was Through Gates of Splendor. And it is the account of Jim Elliot and his four friends, Nat Saint and Jim and three others, who went to reach the Auca Indians in Ecuador, but who were massacred, who were martyred, about over 50 years ago or something, I think, now it is. But what an amazing story. Through gates of splendor, but living under the shadow of the Almighty. And it doesn't really matter what the circumstances are in our lives. Whether we live or die, we can live under the shadow of his almightiness. Hallelujah. And right out from that lovely opening verse, flowing out through the rest of the psalm, there is this overview of this life that's living on that high plane. The psalm itself is attributed to Moses. Not to David, but to Moses. And if that is so, that helps us to understand where the writer is coming from, where the speaker is coming from, where the testimony is finding its environment, so to speak. And I will bring that to you as we go through this lovely psalm for these moments together. Some points that I want to leave with you. First of all, it's a hidden life. It's a hidden life. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. I don't know if you're from a farming background or if you've got any interest in poultry or birds or anything like that, but this is the time of the year whenever the wonderful realization of being hidden under his feathers really impresses me. Because the little birds, the hatchlings that are born, they find themselves refuging under the wings of the mother hen. And here the psalmist is saying, my life is like hidden under his wings. And there's a hymn about that, isn't there? Under his wings, I'm safely abiding. Are you? Are you hiding in him? I'm hiding in thee, yes, hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. And the picture, of course, moves from being under his feathers to being under the shadow of the rock. He is my refuge and my fortress. And again, we hide in the cleft of the rock. But here the psalmist is, of course, referring to, I think, the holiest of all. To being within that inner chamber in the tabernacle where the cherubim are over the mercy seat and their wings are outstretched and yet touching as they overshadow the mercy seat. My dear friends, it's when we come into the New Testament that we find is then the mercy seat in all its rich, wonderful fullness. Because he is our mercy seat. And it's under his shadow that we find ourselves this Lord's Day. Whose shadow? The shadow of the Savior. And hidden in him. And so the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, our lives are hidden with Christ in God. I'm hiding in thee. I'm hiding in thee. And my life is a hidden life. We are led into the secret of the psalmist's life, and it is the presence of God in the inner sanctuary, the secret place. Now in Psalm 15, we read these words, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? In Psalm 24, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully. This is the man that comes. This is the woman who comes. This is the person who can come under his shadow and into his inner presence and experience the hiding place. Of course, Corrie ten Boom is another one that springs to our minds in that lovely book and the film, of course, The Hiding Place. The Hiding Place. That, of course, sets us up for what follows in the psalm, because the hidden life leads on to the wonderful blessing of the protected life. If you're not hiding in him, you are not protected. If you're not hiding in him, you are not shielded from the coming day of judgment. You are not shielded from a present condemnation. If you're not hiding in him, you don't know the wonderful awareness and assurance of security and safety which the child of God experiences and knows. And that's a treasure that's worth having. And for that, we give God praise this Lord's Day. It's a protected life. And he says here that he's under the shadow of the Almighty, or the shadow of the Almightiness of God. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, But shadows or clouds in the Bible are usually associated with blessing. Many times, and you can think about that. But thank God today, to be under His shadow is the safest place in this whole world, shadowed by Him. We used to sing a chorus with the boys and girls years ago when we were doing children's meetings and work. Safe am I in the hollow of His hand. Sheltered o'er, with His love forevermore. No ill can harm me, no foe alarm me, for He keeps both day and night. Safe am I, yes, safe am I in the hollow of His hand. John Newton wrote, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has kept me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." Some time ago, we went up to Buncrana, and we walked along the Amazing Grace Trail. And we read on the different postings along the trail of the journey of John Newton and how he had come from a shipwreck in the Atlantic Ocean and landed on the coast of the coast of Donegal and came in there to the bay at Buncrana. And then the story continues on as he went to the House of God the following Lord's Day in Londonderry to the cathedral, and then eventually over to England, and by and by was remarkably brought into Christian ministry and served in Olney for quite a number of years. And it wasn't always easy there either. Because even though he'd been a great blessing to the church at Olney and he had ministered to them, the church had grown and they had expanded greatly. Eventually, the congregation turned against him. And he and Mrs. Newton had a very difficult time and had to go away under a shadow. But it was after that that he wrote these words, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come." Not only was he thinking about the wild and restless sea, but he was thinking about the turn of events in his ministry and in his life. And I'm glad that I can look back now from my vantage point here in my 70s and over all the years to see in the ups and the downs, because we've had them as well. My friends, we can still say our lives are shielded, our lives are protected. We are under His wings. And when we read down through the psalm in the large section that goes under this protection zone from verse 5 down to verse 13, I put it like this manner. One is only to glance through the center section of the psalm and observe the diversity of dangers, the ferocity of foes, and conclude that no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. He is my shield and hiding place. And if we are thinking of it in the context of Moses as being the writer, he speaks about the terror by night. He speaks about the arrow by day. He speaks about pestilence. He speaks about destructive wastings at noonday. And so it continues down. The plague that shall not come nigh the dwelling. His angels keeping charge. The lion, the adder, the young lion, the dragon shalt thou trample. Very, very pertinent to the wilderness wanderings. But were they not shielded there? They surely were. The pillar of fire by night, the cloud by day. The conscious awareness of His presence in the camp and upon the people as they traveled. Their lives were protected. Even their shoes never wore out. Their clothes lasted. Their food was provided daily in manna. Oh yes, their lives were shielded, even though they were not the most devoted people on many occasions. He still shared in their sorrows and He still met their needs. Hallelujah. But then we read something else, and the event turns from the spotlight being on who He is and what He does for His people to what they do in return, or this person particularly. And God is speaking now in a word of testimony about this life that is being shared off here. In verse 14, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. God is speaking now. And I know that when we read the scriptures, we read about God setting his love upon us. And that's why there ever was a Calvary. That's why Jesus came, because he set his love upon us. He loved me and gave himself for me. 'Twas love. 'Twas wondrous love that brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. But now the speaker is speaking about the person who is setting their affection on the Lord. Because he hath set his love upon me. God says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Hosea speaks in chapter 11, I drew them with bands of love. But God says, I'm speaking now about the person who is devoted to me. What will I do for that person? The word set is an interesting word, and it means to have a fixed and settled devotion. To set his love upon me. It means to cling to cleave to be passionate. It's not just a somewhat kind of average love, an average affection, an average devotion. No, this is an avid, passionate, fixed love and devotion to the Lord on the part of this individual. I like the hymn, and sometimes we sing it, my heart is fixed, eternal God, fixed on thee, fixed on thee, and my unchanging choice is made, Christ for me, Christ for me. And it's good to meet someone who is passionately devoted to Jesus, who is all in and all for and all through on the Lord's side. A few weeks ago, we had the privilege of going up to Stormont to be involved with a wonderful day and a wonderful meeting in the afternoon with Miss Maud Kells. And you will know, of course, who I'm speaking about. But here she is now. She's 80 years of age. And she has just had a book published. It's my cousin, actually, who was involved in that. Jean Gibson is my cousin, of course. And now that's her fourth book. But this book, An Open Door, is an amazing book. I don't know if you've got it or read it. But I got it on a Thursday, and I had it read by Saturday morning. I spent most of Friday evening. I couldn't leave it down. But what a fascinating life of this lady, Maud Kells, who was virtually left for dead, being shot on the mission station where she was a couple of years ago, and yet up and on the job again, and full of zeal and full of fire for the Lord, but a whole life of devoted, outstanding, unflinching, wholehearted ministry for the people of the Congo. And that's not just the only one that we could think of. But I really think it is a love that's perfected. Because as I read the book, there were occasions whenever Maud would rush into a situation that even I, as thinking from a masculine mindset, I would have veered off from. But Maud just ran in there with the courage of a lion-hearted woman. My dear friends, such a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And perfect love does cast out fear. And it seems to me that Maud has got perfect love and has no fear. Amen. What about you today? Is your affection set on him? Are you devoted to him out and out? Jesus said to Peter, "Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me more than these? More than fish that they had brought up in the nets? More than fellow disciples?" Whichever way we take it. And Peter said, in effect, "Lord, you know I like you. I have a filial love for you." But the Lord Jesus read his heart and wasn't satisfied with that level of devotion. And Jesus said, in the third occasion, "Do you really like me? Lovest or likest thou me, Peter?" And Peter was grieved because he knew the Lord had read his heart. And he switched the terminology to the one that Peter had used the first two times. But now Peter switches his terminology to use the same terminology that Jesus had quizzed him with. "Lovest thou me? Is it a like or is it a love? Which is it? Is it agape love? Divine love? Yes, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee with a divinely implanted love." And then Jesus said, "Okay, follow me." "And what shall this man do?" said Peter. "What is that to thee? Follow thou me." And did he follow him with an undivided love and an undivided loyalty? Of course he did. And we are told by tradition that whenever it came to his death and he was about to be crucified, he said, "Crucify me inverted, upside down. I am not worthy to be crucified as my Lord." Devotion, because he had set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. What is that? That's a rewarded life. A hidden life, a protected life, a devoted life, a rewarded life. There are 8 I wills in that little section right at the end of the psalm. And the ladies will know, and anybody who knows anything about music will know, that an octave is made up of 8 notes. And so God has given us the full octave of his I wills for our lives. He says, "I will do this, I will do this, I will do this," and it could go on for 8 wonderful I wills. There is nothing that God is not prepared to do and to give and to give into the life of the person who lays his or her life at Jesus' feet and says, "Here I am, Lord. Take me as I am thine, utterly thine, to be or not to be, to be used or not be used at all, no other loyalties, no other aspirations, no other ambitions, Lord, but the will of God for my life. I love you, Lord. I know not how my transports to control. Thy love is like a burning fire within my very soul." Amen. Let me love thee, Savior. Take my heart forever. Nothing but thy favor my soul can satisfy. You say, "Eric, is that your prayer?" Yes, it is. And often is my prayer, "Take my heart take my will, take my life, take my silver and my gold, take myself. Take me as I am, Lord. Make me all thine own. Make my heart thy palace and thy royal throne. You know, there'll come a day whenever that hidden life, protected by God, that becomes a devoted offering at his feet and brought to his heaven, will share with him in his reign. Because to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I am set down with my Father on his throne. Isn't that high living? Amen. I said to Yvonne the other evening, when I'd read these words, and we shall reign with him upon the earth. And I said, you know, humanly speaking, that's beyond my comprehension. I who am so insignificant, how is it that we shall reign with him? Unworthy am I of that, and of the least of his mercies. But yet he has promised the highest and the best. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Amen. I trust the Lord will bless the psalm and the thoughts that we have shared this morning from his word. When we bring it all over into the New Testament context, then it really bursts into full flower, and everything that the Moses, the servant of God, knew in an Old Testament age is just but a prefiguring of everything that the child of God has in this age of grace and in the age yet to come. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts. Let's close with a little moment of prayer before we sing our concluding hymn. Loving Lord Jesus, today, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for those that love him. And sometimes when we say that, we think, Lord, that we're speaking of a life yet to come after this life. But we believe, Lord, that already the foretaste of that life can be experienced in a rich measure in this life. And it is as we yield to you, Lord, it is as we hand over the keys of our lives to the sovereignty and to the control and rulership of Jesus, that vista after vista, horizon after horizon, opens up to us, and we begin to live on higher ground. So, Lord, we pray this evening, this day, this morning, Lord, this afternoon now, do by thy grace, Lord, lead us on higher, higher, blessed Lord, in thy precious holy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.